Our scripture reading today is from Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judah, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and diligently search for the child. And when you have found him, bring me the word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of the God for the people of God.
Good morning. If I had my druthers, we would all be sitting in my living room on the couch drinking coffee together. But that would require a big addition to my home. So instead, I bring you this word this morning, knowing that it's a difficult time for many of us, but it's a time for us to reflect and to think deeply about our world and about how God is calling us to new things in it. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we are thankful for the chance to sit together here, to be in each other's presence, and to know that you are with us. We pray that your Spirit would fill our hearts and our minds and our souls, and that by your words we would be comforted and transformed. Through Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Last week, those of you who were here saw Rob show a picture of an ultrasound of Heather and Joe Hilbert's baby boy. Heather is on staff here in the children's area, and they are about 22 weeks pregnant. And last weekend, they had had a stressful weekend of worry about whether or not their baby was having some health issues. And so they went in for some extra testing, and they had another ultrasound done. And the very first picture they saw when the nurse hooked up the ultrasound was a picture of their baby boy giving them the thumbs up. It turned out that they had had a false positive, and so the baby was reassuring mom and dad that everything was fine. Rob looked at that picture and he connected it to his message that Jesus is God's yes to humanity, and Jesus came to give humanity a thumbs up. The events from Friday certainly put this message of hope to the test. It's hard to imagine that Jesus would see anything that we have faced as a nation in the last 72 hours as a thumbs up. The problem of evil and suffering are always present in the world, and the tragic shooting on Friday brings this issue into sharp focus for all of us. The gospel story, though, doesn't hide from the realities of the world. Even in the story of Jesus' birth, we find it set against the backdrop of the brutality of what is commonly called the slaughter of the innocents. Remember when the Magi came to Jerusalem, they came seeking the child who had been born King of the Jews. And this new title, King of the Jews, made the current king, King Herod, extremely nervous. He wasn't one who really enjoyed competition. So Herod asked for the Magi to return to him after they had visited this child in order to share with him the whereabouts of this new king. Except the Magi did not follow King Herod's wishes. They took another path home to protect Jesus, and in a fit of anger, Herod responded in a senseless massacre of all of the children under the age of 2. The scripture verses that followed our morning lesson is this. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. The Bible doesn't shy away from the truth that there is violence and brutality in our world. The role of the Magi in the story was to protect the infant Jesus from harm, to warn Joseph and Mary of impending danger, and to bring them gifts that would secure their escape. The gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh were estimated to be worth $2 million, which meant that when the family fled to Egypt, the gifts were the security they needed to travel and live in a foreign land. This was the world that Jesus was born into, a world where the ruler was so insecure that he would kill innocent children in order to maintain power. A world that was broken, a world that was deadly, and a world that was cruel. Jesus was born into a world that faced much crisis, like the ones in an elementary school in Connecticut, or in a mall in Oregon, or in a temple in Wisconsin, or in a movie theater in Colorado. The world Jesus lived in was not absent of such crimes. The president commented on Friday that he reacted to the news of the children killed as a parent and not as a president. I would say that the same was true for me. When I first heard the news, I reacted as a mother of a first grade child in an elementary school, the same age as many of the children killed, and not as a pastor. I was tempted to rush immediately to Margaret's school to take her out of class and to keep her as close as possible with me. And then as a pastor, I stopped and remembered to offer thanks for the teachers and the state troopers who had the wisdom to shield the children's eyes from seeing the horrific scenes before them that would last with them forever. I prayed for the Monsignor who shared about comforting the families of the children in his parish who were killed, children who he had baptized, children who were preparing for their first communion, and then when he thought the cameras were off him, looked to the side and just said, I am so tired. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. How appropriate does Jeremiah's prophecy seem today? As I watched the images on the news, I thought of Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be consoled because they are no more. Just like those parents must feel even now when what consolation can one offer for the loss? So how about this promise? That in the midst of sorrow and weeping, God sent a child into the world and said, yes. And in this child, there is hope. Hope that God has not given up on us. That God will do whatever it takes to be in relationship with us. And that God will do whatever it takes for us to be saved. Christmas reminds us that God so loved this world that he would enter into suffering, that God would someday know what it was like to lose a child to senseless brutality and violence. And in Jesus's resurrection, all of that which breaks our hearts will someday be healed and restored. The child born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem is the same person who longs to heal the hurting and suffering of the families who lost loved ones in Oregon, in Kentucky, in Wisconsin, and in Colorado. The same person who offered his own life upon the cross to make us whole. This Jesus is the one who will put the broken pieces of our life back together. Jesus is the one who can and who will make us whole. Now, I realize that this is a lot to ask, to believe in hope of Jesus in the shadows of a tragedy we've witnessed this weekend. Honestly, it may seem easier to fall into a state of despair. But if you choose despair, you will miss the meaning and goodness that has been brought into this world through this child. Goodness found in the faces of people who have found grace and discovered hope. People who have found meaning to life again after they have experienced forgiveness and healing. Places of meaning created to reflect God's goodness, like hospitals and schools and food pantries and missions. And it is a reminder that God is still able to heal and make new, and God will do the same with us. The Magi appear just in time to help save Jesus from a senseless death. Their gift gave his family a security that they needed to live in a foreign land. There was no way that the Magi could have known when they brought those gifts what needs they would meet for Jesus' family. But they came to give, and God used their gifts to safeguard Jesus' life. And God continues to do the same with our gifts in ways we don't always understand or can always see. I want to share with you some of the restoration work that is being done by our St. Luke's family. In a time when we wonder if there is any good to be found, here's the work that you are doing for God's grace to be seen in action. After the explosion on the south side, there was a desire for our church to do something to help the families in those neighborhoods affected. As many of you know, we always serve a Thanksgiving meal on Thanksgiving Day downtown at the Cathedral Kitchen. And some of the leaders in our missions area got together with Chef Dave about making a little bit extra food so that meals could be taken to the south side the day after Thanksgiving. And talking to the woman who was organizing the meals at Southport Presbyterian, she said that this would actually be perfect timing because the neighbors in those neighborhoods had really wanted to get together the day after Thanksgiving to be able to share with one another. But up until that time, they had no one come forward to offer to cook a meal or to serve it. That's grace in action. During the rummage sale, I got a call about a twin bed that was being donated. You're not actually allowed to resell twin beds in rummage sales, and so we either had to find a new home to donate it to, or we had to find a dumpster. So I made a call to some of our friends down the street at First Baptist. As you know, they are heavily involved with the Burmese population, and asked if they had a family that would be able to use it. They said, actually, there is a family with a few teenage girls who are having to all sleep in one bed, and this would now give them some space. That's grace in action. I mentioned we served Thanksgiving meals downtown this year again. We also served about 300 meals that were delivered to people's homes. And as I was downtown and saw the people coming in and visiting with the people eating and seeing the people receive a really good meal, it was a grace-filled moment. We all don't come from the same backgrounds, but we have the same needs: to be seen, to be heard, and to be loved. That's grace in action. Right now, we have a small team serving in Jeremy, Haiti. They took bags of shoes for the children living around the Methodist Church in Jabot, where they'll be worshiping this morning, to receive. These shoes are from an organization called Changing Footprints. The church has had a long-standing relationship with this organization, and over the past 6 months, we've had teams going down to Changing Footprints to work for countless hours on Saturdays, drywalling and prepping the building so that it would be a secure warehouse for shoes to be delivered to and then be distributed from. Now, some of those shoes from that warehouse are being given to kids in Haiti this morning. That's grace in action. When Hurricane Sandy hit the East Coast, I was blown away by this church's generosity. We have a team working to find a great fit for our church to invest in a community out east that needs our love and attention. However, in the meantime, we filled 55 flood buckets one evening with students from the grades kindergarten all the way up to seniors in high school. And when the evening was over, we made a big circle around all of the buckets, and I asked if there was anyone who would like to offer a prayer. And a junior high girl stepped up, and in her prayer, she asked for healing for the family suffering. That's grace in action. Now we move to Christmas. In October, a team of people came together and created the Angel Tree Project. The team's desire is to create ongoing, intentional relationships with people in our nearby community. And it's our desire that we reach out to our neighbors throughout the year and include them in the different activities that we have going on, so that this one-time opportunity of us to reach out could turn out to be a way to help them feel like our church family. The Angel Tree Project has helped nearly 400 people, created 172 hygiene baskets. We have purchased 88 $100 gift Kroger gift cards and donated money to the United Christmas Service, the track, our children's area, and a push to get clean water to children around the world. Have added 200 water filters, which is the equivalent of 200 million gallons of clean water. This past week on Wednesday, we had a team of people at Outreach Inc. serving homeless teenagers a warm meal to celebrate Christmas. That is grace in action. All told, we have tallied up nearly $80,000 of donation and in-kind gifts this Christmas season. If your family hasn't had the opportunity to help another family in the community, the United Christmas Service has asked that we would help them with either a donation that goes to their voucher program or adopt one of the 20 larger families they have left to aid. Our very own Ron and Sally Pearson, members of our church, will be in the narthex after church. They have made UCS their life work, and they would love to help you know how to get involved with this very important project. This is grace in action. My son Nathan is 4 years old. His full-time job is trying to run away from me, or he also enjoys the hobby of wiping every kiss off his face that I offer to him. Recently, he has been having these reoccurring nightmares about black flies swarming him. I have no idea why. I don't know how this got into his psyche, but for the last few nights at 4 a.m., he wakes up sobbing and scared to death. On Friday night, I laid in bed with him and took him in my arms and tried to help calm him down. For a split second, I lifted my hand to scratch my nose, and he cried out, "No, no, Mommy, don't let me go." In that moment, he let me cover him with kisses. He did not wipe them from his face. And I said to him, "Don't worry, Nathan, I have you. I won't let you go." In the moments that followed that exchange with Nathan, I wept for the mothers who would not hold their children again. I wept for the family who has to live with the knowledge that someone they loved could be one of the worst killers in our country's history. I wept for a world that still so desperately needs God's grace and love alive in their life. So we have a choice. We can believe that we are doomed. We can wander around in a joyless state and wait for the next tragedy to happen. Or we can believe that somehow and somewhere there will be another chance for us to receive a thumbs up. We can look to the cross and believe that in the midst of chaos, Jesus is still the hope and the gift for the world. His grace and love made it possible for us to imagine loving the unlovable. His grace made it possible for us to forgive and be forgiven. He prayed for the most unlikely people and spoke to outcasts. He was the ultimate example of how we are called to treat and to love one another. His final gift to us was a challenge for us to do good in the world just as he did. So be the good. Live God's grace out loud. Remind others through your actions that we can and we will do this hard work of restoration.